Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before your throne of grace, to glorify you, to honor you, to exalt your name, Father, above all names. I just ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, minds, and spirits, that you would prepare us to receive, Lord, this word that you have to share with us today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And by the way, the people that went to Israel are all got back safe and sound last night. Everybody got back. They didn't hold anybody back there. I guess they've already got enough people, but they sent them all back to us and said they belong to you. Pastor Charlie is the only one that's got a little cold or something, so keep him in prayer. But everyone got back okay, and I'm sure they'll be sharing the blessings that they received by being there. It's a wonderful trip to go to Israel. If there's another chance and you can go, please try your best to get there because it's a life-changing experience. Amen. There is an old hymn. How many of you remember Standing on the Promises of Christ? Two, three, four. This is a younger crowd. The last service, wow, a whole bunch of hands went up. I said they looked a little older. They were a little older than they looked, but it's just that the hymn is so beautiful because the composer of this hymn had to go through a difficult time, as we'll hear here in the message today, that inspired him to write this. And it says, "Standing on the promises of Christ, my King." I was going to sing it for you, but you know, I don't want to hurt you. Instead, I'm just going to read it to you because the words are so significant and I want you to listen to them carefully. And it says, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fall. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail." And that other word was fail, so it'll rhyme with assail. "By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Ever overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. I'm standing on the promises of God." The theme of God's promises are usually associated with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they were told that their descendants would inherit the promised land. However, there were other ways in which God conveyed promises to earlier Bible characters. When the Lord admonished or encouraged people to do or not do certain things, that was a form of promise that invariably came true. For example, Adam, the first man, was told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that he did, he would surely die. He would, that's very positive, that's a promise, you will die. Did Adam obey? Yeah, right. Did he reject the fruit? No. Did he listen to what God had told him? Don't eat of that fruit. Instead, he saw, whoa, that does look good. You know, take a big bite out of it, and sin came into the world. Sin came into the world because of disobedience. Why did he not knock that fruit, whatever it was, out of Eve's hand and tell her, don't eat that, remember what God said? And she knew what God had said. She even told the serpent, no, we can do anything. We can eat of any tree here in the garden except that one tree, God said we cannot eat from it or we will die. So Adam had told her that they could not eat of that tree. God had promised them, you will die. You eat this, you die. It's that simple. There's no ambiguity there. There's nothing to expand on. You eat, you die, period. It's very simple. When God talks to us and we listen, He expands our understanding so that there's nothing for you to worry about if you are obeying the Word of God. But no, she brought it and said, hey, this is good. This is good. Try it. Okay, give me that. Instead of, no. Matter of attitude, right? And did he not introduce death by his disobedience? Yes, that's exactly what happened. You see, the information God gave to him was the promise of continuous life. He said, you take care of Adam, I'm putting you here in the garden. And I'm putting you in charge of all of the animals of the earth. You have the authority, you have the dominion. That means the power over all the animals in the earth. And everything in it is in your power. You will take care of it. He put him in the garden and said, you take care of this garden. You till it. It's yours to enjoy. He was promised continuous life. If Adam didn't eat of the forbidden fruit, he would not die. That was God's plan. That was God's plan for the man. But man's neglect of the promise allowed sin into the world and temporarily stalled the implementation of the promise. But not to worry, for Jesus would later bring that promise back. When Cain killed his brother Abel and the Lord confronted him about it, Cain was told or promised that he would always be a wanderer and people would despise him wherever he went. Well, it happened, didn't it? Wherever he went, he was disliked. Cain complained to God, that's too much, I can't bear that. That's such a heavy burden you're placing on me, and all because I killed my brother. Well, duh, hey, you know, that's not a small thing, pal. Because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and honored it, but not Cain's. And so, in revenge, you see how the sin had already penetrated into the heart of man that Adam had brought in through disobedience, because he killed him out of revenge, because God had received his offer. He killed him. So now what am I going to do, Lord? I'm going to go, and wherever they see me, they're going to kill me. Well, you're only going to go one place where they're going to kill you, because you can only die once. But God said, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to still do what I told you. That's a promise. I'm not going to change from that. However, if anyone out there kills you, they will be cursed. And therefore, no one was to touch Cain. So he would go. That's a worse punishment than death. You know, death, that's it. Once and it's over with, and you don't have to be wandering anyplace else. You don't have to be despised and turned down. How many of you, let me see your hands, how many of you like to be rejected? I don't either. Nobody likes to be rejected. Nobody likes to be turned down. Nobody wants to be ostracized from any group. No one. We want to belong. We want to be a part of things. We want to belong to organizations. Whether we participate actively or not, we want to belong to an organization. I belonged to the Masons. I got up to the 32nd degree of the Masons, and the next step would have been the guys with the little fez and the little cars, you know, driving out there on the parades. Would have been the Shriners. That would have been the next step. Well, somehow the Lord revealed to me, what are you doing with this? get out of there. And so I got out of the Masons. I wasn't actively pursuing it, but I went through all of the machinations that you go through to go up the steps of Masonry. And it's a deception, but nevertheless, I went through it, and then I got out of it because this is foolish. These promises are empty, and they just don't make sense. There's nothing good about it, so I'm getting out. And I did. But that's not what we're supposed to do with God's Word. See, we don't say, okay, I'm Christian, so that's why I'm sitting here, but I don't want to work at it. It's very similar to, and you know, nobody take your shoes off because I might step on some toes. It's very similar to, we come to church, but we don't want to put any time in helping the Men's Southwest Conference. Or we don't want to come and participate in, say, the worship team, but we've got a talent that we can use to honor and glorify God. Or we don't want to put any time into helping the children's ministry, for example, to teach those little kids the Word of God. Or we don't want to stand at the door and greet people. And nothing heavy, nothing that's going to require a lot out of us, but we just don't want to take time and effort with God's work. There are a lot of you that are, okay, so you can take your shoes off if you want. But the others, think about it, okay? It's just a thought. It's just a thought. I'm not the one that judges that. God does. So who do you want to judge you, me or God? Okay, enough said about that. In the time of Noah, we also see how their perversion of man brought punishment into the world so that God had to wipe out all of mankind except Noah and his family. Now let's read that account in Genesis 6. And it starts off and says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Remember, this is in the time of Noah. Many years after the first people were living 900 years, 800, 750, I mean, all kinds of long, long lives. And now, because of sin in the world, God set a limitation of 120 years, which is still a long time, for man to live. He says, yet his days shall be. What shall be? That's a promise. Shall be. They're going to be. They will be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now you recall that when Joshua went up to Jericho to scope out Jericho to see if they were going to be able to subdue it, to conquer it, there were still some giants, right? There were still giants on the earth. In fact, David encountered a giant later, and it said that he had four brothers. So there were still a few giants around, but at this time, there were a lot more, because the Bible scholars agree that those were or could have been the fallen angels that were coming into the women that were marrying with the women on the earth, and they produced these giants on the earth. And they were not, because the earth was in sin, they were not good guys, they were not good people, good things were not going on. So it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That means without ceasing, without interruptions, without lapses of time, always thinking evil. That's what men were. And it just grieved the Lord. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Look at my creation. That's not what my intention was for man. Look at them. Look what they've done with what I gave them. Look at the way they're living in spite of all that I've given them. So the Lord said, I will destroy man and whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why would that have been? Why would Noah not have joined the party? When God comes into our hearts, there's a different attitude that comes out of our lives. When God is in our hearts, there's a difference in how we act. There's a different attitude that we take on. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. You get that? He was a just man. That's what God likes in us, that we be just, that we be honest, that we be moral, that we be true, that we be obedient to his word. Perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. Now, the rest of the people, the millions of people that inhabited the earth, what were they doing? Walking with God? They were walking away from God. They were walking in any direction except the one in which God was. But Noah walked with God. In other words, obeyed what God had given him to do. Obeyed the word of God, sought God, prayed to God, believed in God. That was Noah. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Can you imagine? The introduction of sin through Adam even brought corruption to the earth itself. Storms, destruction, all of this stuff that hadn't gone on before had now been brought into the world because of man's sin. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, I will destroy them means, that's a promise. You can count on it, Noah. I'm going to take care of these guys. Because then he says, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. That's a promise. Shall die. This is what I'm doing. I'm destroying everything, and all flesh shall die. Count on it, Noah. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. They are going to come to you so that you can put them into the ark and save them from destruction, because that's how I'm going to save them. I'm using you. And as I save you, you're going to save all of these animals. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, this is not the way that I gave the message last night. This is something that the Lord just showed me last night. You know, I just had the thought of Noah hears the Lord. And it says that Noah did everything that the Lord told him to do. So there was no question that when God said, you're going to build an ark. Are you talking to me? Because I don't see anybody else here, so you must be talking to me. You know, it brings back that movie, Taxi. Are you talking to me? Yes, you, Noah. You're going to build an ark. But we're in the desert. There isn't even a river here. There's no water. It barely rains. We have to dig deep wells to get water to drink. And you're going to flood everything? And I'm going to build an ark? How big? Okay, Lord, if that's what you want. Because Noah walked with the Lord, he obeyed the Lord. Because the Lord told him to do something, he was going to do it. Okay, so now Noah starts telling people, hey, I've got to build this big boat because God is going to send rain on the earth and he's going to flood the world and everything is going to be destroyed. You guys, come with us. Change your ways. Leave your evil ways. You've got to change your evil ways. Remember? You've got to change your evil ways. That's what he was telling them. He didn't necessarily sing it to them, but he was telling them, you've got to change your evil ways and come to the knowledge of the Lord because he's going to destroy everything. And he said, well, then that means he's going to destroy you, Noah. And he said, no, I'm going to build a boat and we're going to survive. So come with us. And they said, you're going to build a boat out here in the desert where it's all rocks and dust and sand? What's the matter with you? And so they left him. And he starts building. And he's always telling anybody that will listen, God is going to destroy the world. But God in his infinite mercy gave them 120 years to change their minds. 120 years to come to him. Is that enough time? 120 years, isn't that what he said he was giving man as a lifespan? You're going to live 120 years. And in those 120 years, you can make a decision. One way or the other, whether you want to serve me and save yourself or wait for the flood and then swim for it. And so for 120 years, he starts off with... Now, he didn't have Home Depot. He did not have Lowe's or any other lumber place to go get the wood. He had to do everything. He and his sons had to build everything for this. That's why it took him 120 years. It's a big boat. If you've never read the description of it, it had three decks. Huge. But they're building and building and building in obedience to God, knowing God doesn't lie. God only tells the truth. So if he said he's going to flood this area, I want to see that. I want to see that because that's going to be something to see. And 25 years go by and not even a drop of rain. And so the people come around, hey, Noah, how's the boat going? Any rain yet? No, the boat's not finished. Okay. See, we're going to a party, by the way. If you want to come, you know, you're invited. No, I'm nailing here. I've got to keep on building. 50 years go by. The people are... Noah, come on. Be realistic. It's 50 years. God hasn't done anything. We're still all alive. We're still partying. And you're still building. Look at you barely... Gee, you're not even close. God is going to destroy the world. Change your evil ways. Come to the knowledge of God. He promised a flood. There will be a flood. Yeah, okay, whatever. And they go, and he keeps on building. 60 years, 75 years, 100 years, and Noah's still building. That boat is looking nice, Noah. Where are you going to get the water to float it? God will provide. But you better change your evil ways, guys. God's promise is going to come true. I'm telling you, listen to me. I can't change your minds for you. I can't change your hearts for you. You have to do that yourselves. But he's giving you time, and he's giving you a warning, and he's making it possible for you not to die in the flood that's coming. 100 years. No rain, Noah. Boat's looking good, guy. Where's the marina you're going to park it at? 120 years. And God says, all those animals that I'm sending to you, put them in the ark. Put them in the ark. Load up the food. And then get yourself and your family in there. Get them into the boat now. It's time. God sealed the door to the ark. Not man, not Noah, not he and his sons. God shut the only door in and out of the ark. And then drops of rain started falling. And people said, wow, we're getting rain early this year. And then 2 or 3 days later, wow, it's raining a lot more than it's rained in a long time, hasn't it? Yeah, but it might ruin the crops. 10 days later, hey, we can't do anything because there's so much rain. Everything is saturated. 20 days later, and the rain has not ceased at all. And it's coming down heavy. And people are starting to panic, and they're coming around the ark saying, I wonder if he was serious. I thought he was kidding, okay? I didn't think this was true. I don't see why he would want to do this, but maybe Noah was right. Let's go ask him. And of course they get to the ark, and it's sealed. And now the water is rising, and they're knocking on the ark, on the side of the ark. Noah! Let us in. We want to talk to you. It's too late. It's too late. I don't want to hear that for any of us. It's too late. You can't come in. Get away from me. I never knew you. It's what Jesus said we would hear to those who didn't believe in him. And now the waters have really started flooding, and the desperation and people's voices can be heard outside, but there's no way for them to come in. There is no way. It's too late. Is there such a time as being too late with God? Yes, because he gave us choice, and we chose the lake of fire when we didn't believe in Christ. When we didn't choose Jesus Christ, we chose the lake of fire. So they're hitting on they're swimming around now because the waters have risen. And the boat starts to float. And it's too late for the millions that rejected God. Millions. And only that little family was on the boat with all those animals. And the promise of God came true. The promise came true. In verse 18, the Lord promised Noah that he, God, would establish a covenant with Noah which saved the entire family from destruction. Why were they saved and the countless millions on earth was destroyed? They were destroyed. Why were they destroyed? The answer is in verse 8, which tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do you find grace in the eyes of the Lord? What do you do to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? You obey. You obey His word. You listen to Him. You read His word. You pray. You gather with other believers. You just have an attitude around you that permeates the very air around you that shows God is with you. Was God choosing Noah because He needed someone, anyone, to fill that spot so that He could take the animals with Him to continue the human race once the flood had abated? Or was it because Noah obeyed and loved God so that God's mercy could be poured out on Noah and his family, thus saving them from the destruction that was about to wipe out everyone else? Was it because of that obedience that he was chosen? Well, of course. And of course, we can find many other references in the Bible about promises that God made to different personages. But for today's purpose, suffice it to say that our main focus is to see the faithfulness of His promises and His faithfulness in keeping them all. After all, the Creator of the universe has no reason to make vain or untrue statements. He made everything. Whose permission does He need to change anything? Whose permission does He need? Who would have the authority to tell God, don't do that? Who would have the power to tell Him that? He can accomplish anything He wants to do without anyone's permission, which, by the way, makes His promises all the more valuable, because we know that if He made a promise, He's going to keep them. When God says yes, it will be yes. And there is no ambiguity in His statements. Also, the Bible tells us that God's word will not return void. It accomplishes all that God intends for it to accomplish. Is that very clear to everyone? When God says something, it's going to happen. There's no doubt to be applied to God's word. It's going to happen. Did you hear that? Yes. Well, then you better listen to it. We can and must depend on God's word, just as the composer of that hymn that we started off with, which he began, had to do. When he began his life, he didn't expect to reach a point where one day he would say, I'm going to follow God. That came, as we'll see. The author, Russell Carter, had to find himself in deep trouble before he came to the realization that it was not within his authority to doubt God. God didn't give him the permission to say when or when not to do something. On the contrary, he was to ask God when he could or could not do something. So when he put his faith in the Lord, it had to be unconditionally. He couldn't come to God and say, okay, I'm going to believe in you, but I'm going to reserve this little thing here in case you don't come through. No, that's no good. God said, no, no, no. Go ahead and live the way you want. When you're ready to do it my way, come back. I'll be here. All the promises will still be intact and waiting for you. What brought Russell Carter to that decision was the fact that he fell ill with a sickness that doctors finally told him they could not heal. They had tried everything within their power, and the condition was simply not responding to the treatments. Therefore, their only proposal was that he prepare himself for the worst. Go home, Russell, go home, put your stuff in order, put your papers in order, set your household in order, because we can't help you with this condition. It's going to kill you. You're leaving. So go home, take care of things, be at peace. However, Russell instead turned to God and promised him that whether God did or did not heal him, his life would be dedicated to serving him, to serving God. And he said, Lord, I'm at the point now where I don't want any of this, all of this doubt, all of this fear. I don't want to hear any more of that. If you heal me, fantastic. You can, because I know it's within your power to do so. You can heal me if you want. But even if you don't, I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm turning my life over to you. You do with it what you want. As he began to keep his promise, he noticed that his condition began to improve until his health was completely restored, away from any treatment from the doctors, away from any hospitalization, away from whatever the world was going to do to take credit for his healing. He began to be healed by the hand of God. And he lived 49 more years in good health. He was inspired to write, standing on the promises of God, because he could see the hand of God on his behalf, working, healing him, restoring him. What could have possibly given this man the notion that God would be willing to heal him? I read an article in the Reader's Digest the other day that said they went to this little Greek island that is separated from the rest of the busy part of Greece. And people there, they were interviewing in particular a 90-year-old man that at the age of about 60 had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And they said, go home. Just go home. Make it as comfortable as you can for yourself, because there's nothing more we can do. The cancer is too far gone. So he goes to this little island where he had been born, and he starts living there. It seems that there's unemployment there is about 40%. So not too many people work on that island. 40% unemployment. But you know, a lot of the people, most of the people have a little garden of their own, and they grow their own fresh vegetables, and they have goats and maybe a couple of sheep or something, but they have their own animals that they tend to. They do a lot of getting up late in the day, and they stay up late at night talking to each other and laughing and drinking some kind of teas out of plants that they grow on that island. And it seems that God started healing this guy. He was not worried about a job because he was not able to work anymore, but he got busy with that little garden, and he noticed that he was working more and more in the garden without feeling bad. And he was starting to take care of his animals without feeling bad, and eating of the food and fruit and everything else that was on the island without worrying about anything, and visiting with people. And here he was at age 90 being interviewed. What happened, they said? What happened to you that you've lived this long? You were supposed to have died. And he said, I guess I forgot to die. That was his answer. I forgot to die. I got so busy living, I forgot to die. That's how God wants us to feel about his love. What happened to you? God happened. He came into my life. Is that why you're so happy? Yeah. Is there a better reason? He came into my life. He changed my perspective. I know now that there's something more than just living the rat race here on this earth. There's God. There's a heaven. There's Jesus Christ. There's His love. There's His mercy. There's His compassion for everyone. There's all of that. All those promises are there for me. And I don't have to pay for them, because Jesus already paid the price on the cross for me. But didn't God give us a more authoritative promise for our healing than that of doctors? Let's look at what Isaiah 53 says regarding that. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the Lord, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was healed for our time. He was beaten, and those stripes on his back, we are healed because of that. He was bruised for our iniquities. They beat him. They beat him almost to a pulp. They almost killed him, but they didn't want to kill him until they put him on the cross. Who took that beating for us? Who took the lashes for us? Was it a mortal being? Jesus Christ came in obedience into the earth, left his crown, left his throne, left all of the position of power, of beauty, of adoration by the millions of angels in heaven, to come to earth and take off this corrupt tent that we live in to save us. To save us from sin and iniquity. And because of that, we are healed. It says, we are healed. He took the punishment then, but today we are healed because of that punishment then. Today, it's in effect. The covenant is alive today, and we are healed because of him. Praise God. Another encouraging word is given to us in the book of James, chapter 5, 13 through 16. And it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let me look around you. Let me look around here and see if somebody shows suffering. You better smile. Yeah. Nobody seems to be suffering. Okay. Let him pray, it says. If you're suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone cheerful here today? Don't start singing yet. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, the one that took the stripes on his back. In his name, pray for that sick person. Now get this, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who are you going to go and ask when you're not feeling good? I've got a headache. And you go into the first bar, you see, hey, come here, Joe, pray for me. Yeah, come on. Have another beer, yeah. That's a prayer you're going to hear there. You're not going to hear the name of God exalted. You're not going to hear the name of Jesus lifted up above all names. Why would you go there? You come to those that are a righteous person, that knows God, that has God, that has the power of the name of Jesus to lay upon you and heal you. That's the promise. When we read today these words, do we also know that the Bible is telling us the truth? That we can rely on this truth? Do you know what this book is? This is the Word of God, inspired to men, certainly. But he just needed someone in the physical to write it down. But it's his inspiration that had them write down, and it's his words that are written in here. So when we open this, it's God speaking to us, folks. It's not just a book. A couple of weeks ago, I taught on the first thing that I read was the first paragraph of the novel A Tale of Two Cities. At Christmas time, I told my wife, why don't you buy me that book? Because it's intrigued me now that idea came to me about it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was an inconsistency, but I said, I'd like to read the novel. And she did buy it for me, and it's been sitting there about 2.5 weeks because I haven't gotten to it because God said, what are you going to read that for? Read this book. This is the one I gave you. This is the one that's going to save you. This is the one that's going to teach you what you need to do. Read this book and tell others to read this book. And however many believe in Jesus Christ, to him gave he salvation. To him were opened the gates of heaven for the day when we are called to go to heaven. Amen? So, do we think that these promises were meant for another time, another people? You know, a lot of people say, well, do you know, that was 2,000 years ago. Society has changed now. It's not the same anymore. It's not the same. Those people had multiple wives, for example. Well, that's not good we do today. Well, they do in Utah. They do in Africa. They do in many other parts of the world. What do you mean it's not today? The Word of God is forever. I am the same. I am God. I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. What does that mean? That He does? Or that He can and will? Or that He might? He says, I change not, period. Why would we assume that He would to satisfy our plans? It's His plan we need to pay attention to. Carter had to find himself in that deep trouble before he could come and be healed. Carter knew in his heart that once he was finished with terrestrial wisdom, and that is the wisdom of the doctors, the spirit within him brought conviction that made him realize he had not come to God first. When he did, the Lord, in his faithfulness to his promise, answered Russell's prayer and faith. Russell did not stop to think that the promise of healing was for another time. He didn't say, well, maybe he can heal me. Maybe I'll ask him and then see what happens. And if not, well, I'll see what else there is available. No, he said, I need to go to God. And that'll be it because I'll stay with him no matter what. That's where I'll stay. The Bible does not say anything about God's word only applying to biblical times. What did Jesus say? Go and take the gospel to all the nations, even to the ends of the earth. And lo, I am with you. I am with you always. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Does that sound like it was only for 2,000 years ago? It's for today, folks. It's for yesterday. It's for the future. It's for always. His promises are for always, for eternity. You know, God's word is so eloquent. In that little paragraph that we read in the book of James, verse 15 gives us three promises in that one verse. And it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, will save is one. And the Lord will raise him up, will raise is number two. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. That's three promises in those few words. Three promises that we can stand on. He can be healed, he can be raised up, and he can be forgiven. He who? He us. Each one of us. It's a he or a she. We can be forgiven. We can be raised up. We are healed by his stripes. How cool is that? Can we see in all of this, Russell Carter put his trust in the Lord once he saw the promises from God's perspective. Once he saw the promise the way God makes the promises to us. You see, God doesn't say, maybe I can heal you. Who knows? Let's pray. Let's come over to me and I'll see what I can do for you. He uses very few words. He is not a verbose person. He uses very few words. He will be healed. He will be raised up. He will be forgiven. Very clear. There's no ambiguity there. There's no reason there to turn it around. Well, no, that maybe it needs maybe. No, no. It just says he will. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's very clear. It's a promise. Now, do we have the same faith when we ask for prayer? Today, do we have that same faith? The strength of our faith, the conviction of our faith to believe? Are we asking for prayer hoping that we might be healed rather than believing we will be healed? Verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's not maybe healed, it's may be healed. Notice that it doesn't say that, maybe, that you might be healed, but rather that you may be healed. You will. It's a promise. Nothing more to say about it. The phrase may be in these verses can be stated this way. If there's a food distribution program someplace, and the person asks, how can I be sure to get some of that food? How can I put myself in the place where I'll be blessed with it? And the answer comes back, come very early so that you will be among the first to be served. It's that simple. Come early and you will be taken care of. And so that you may be taken care of. It's the same thing. But I want to emphasize the context that it's not a question of maybe. It's may be. Folks, God wants every believer to enjoy good health, prosperity, peace, and all the other blessings that he has stored up for his people. The pearls, however, you remember Jesus mentioning the pearls. Pearls, however, will not be cast just anywhere, as Jesus told his disciples, lest they be trampled and wasted. What happens if a person is sick and asks for prayer to be healed, but it is not God's will or plan to heal him at that time? What happens then? If God's answer is no, not at this time, have we not seen countless people turn from God and in fact get angry because their desire was not in God's plan? Have we not seen that? Or do we see the kind of faith that Russell Carter showed by telling God that healed or not, he was going to serve him always? It's hard to find a Job who said of God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If he kills me, that's fine. He must know why I had to be killed at this time. Or who will have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of most of the known world of that day? Let's read in Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, and everybody else shut up, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all the kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good, good. All is forgiven. You don't have to worry about it. You're back in my good graces. If you're ready to do that, guess what? You're okay with me again. Do you realize what he was doing? He didn't want any rebels out there getting the message that, hey, those three guys defied Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't bow down. Really? Why are we? And it starts, you know, putting a little seed of doubt in there and putting a little seed of rebellion in their hearts. He didn't want that. He wanted to cut it, nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife used to say. Nip it in the bud. Stop it right now. Don't let it go any further. But he's still giving them an out because he liked them. So he said, if you're ready to do that, go ahead and you'll be all right. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. Everything's forgiven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, I'm sorry. He made a dare. He said, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Who indeed? He was the ruler of all of the known world just about in that time. Huge empire. Nobody dared defy Nebuchadnezzar. And he's telling them, who's going to come and release you? Who's going to come and free you from my hand, from my punishment? Who indeed? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now he's getting a little sassy. You know, O king, he can deliver us from you. Okay? But if not, he says, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We're not going to do that. Because our God, he can save us from this fiery furnace. And even if we die in the fiery furnace, hey, what's the worst thing that can happen? We are going to be with him. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to be in heaven because that's his promise. That's a lot better than being here under your subjugation, under your heavy hand. So we're going to serve God. This is what they said to the most powerful man in the world at that time. And maybe they were apprehensive, but they were not silenced. What would we do if faced with the prospect of immediate death, as the young lady Rachel Scott at Columbine High School did, when asked by one of the two shooters, do you still believe in God now? He's standing with a gun to her head and asks her if she still believes in God. What would any of us do, folks? Just think about that. She said yes and was killed, immediately shot through the head. She said, yes, I still believe in God. He's still my God. Jesus is still my Savior. Yes, I believe in God. Would we have that kind of courage? Or are we going to say, well, if I live for another day, then maybe I can get back and tell God how sorry I was that I rejected him there. And what does the word say? If you reject me before men, I will reject you before the Father. These people that we have read about in these last few paragraphs were all standing on the promises of God when they were facing hardships or even death, and yet they did not turn from God or reject him just to save themselves. When God lives in us, our wills are relinquished to him so that we mirror his spirit in all that we do. We live as he wants us to live. We speak as he inspires us to speak. We do what brings honor and glory to his name, not to ours. In the book of John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments, Jesus says, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. He who loves me by keeping my commandments, my Father is going to love him too. My Father is going to love him too. My Father is going to love that person because he showed love to me. You know, if we have a son or daughter, and they go to school, and they befriend some kid that really becomes a good friend. They're there for them. They play together. They treat them right. They share their lunch, whatever, their homework. They help each other with homework. We love that kid. We like that kid. We tell him, hey, you know, bring him over for dinner sometime or whatever. No, not his whole family, just the kid. You know. But we love him. You know, we want to get close to them too. That's what the Heavenly Father does when he sees us love his son. He loves us the same way, even more, of course, because he is our Heavenly Father. He is the creator of everything. How cool is that? The creator of the universe loves us. We can say, we can claim anything. Hey, you know, man has come a long way, Lord, since Adam. We've been able to do great things without your help. Really? Like what? Well, we flew to the moon. And God says, I built the moon. I created the moon. What are you talking about? Well, we used special fuels that we developed. He says, who do you think put them in the earth? Who do you think created all of that? You think you're smart? Have you gotten to Mars yet? I put Mars up there. Have you gotten to further than that? You wouldn't know how. But I created all of that. And still, in spite of your arrogance, I love you. I love you. And I want you to survive. And I want you to live for all eternity with me. But you've got to do something. You have to do something in order to be worthy of this promise. You have to love my son, Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus told his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Remember that? John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you so that, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. What is that a promise of? You're not going to get up to heaven and just wander around up there like a crazy spirit that doesn't know where to go. You have a place to go to in heaven. Every one of us. Every one of us that believes in Jesus Christ, that has received Jesus Christ, has a place in heaven to go to because we love Jesus, because we honored the sacrifice on the cross, because we know that God is with him and will consequently be with us. Those promises, folks, those promises of God, they're all in here. Every one of them is in here. You don't have to go reading through all of the books that are out there trying to explain this one. If you're the author of A Tale of Two Cities, let's say, that book, if you are the author of it, Charles Dickens, and you come and tell him, you know what, here in this part about the revolution, I think you should change that to, and he says, hey, wait a minute. This is my idea. This is what I see. This is my vision. This is my story. You have no right to come and change it. This is mine. You go write your own novel. Well, guess who else is telling us that? You don't have any wisdom to change my word. This is for you. This is for your benefit. Don't even think of it. Don't even try. For your righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Now, who wants to make that statement again about wanting to correct the Bible when we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. And it's not just because they're not worth anything. It's that the comparison, there's such a great disparity between what we can do and what God has done. There's no comparison whatsoever. God is great and we're not. God is good and we're not. God loves us and we should. Because the promises will then come true and will be active for us, will be activated for our benefits. Do we understand that today? Amen. Glory to God. By the way, when he closed that statement that he was going to make a way for us, Thomas steps up and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way how to get there?" What did Jesus say? "I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a promise. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you read something out there that says there's more than one way to get to heaven, you think about that statement. What Bible are they working with? Whose word are they listening to? It's not our God. It's not the God that has cleansed us of sin and iniquity. It's somebody else. And we don't listen to them because they're deceivers. They're the ones that are going into the lake of fire. Do we want to make sure that our name is in the book of life? What do we need to do? Obey the Lord. Love Jesus. That's it. Love Jesus. You love him, the rest is taken care of by the Father. Because he's going to love us. Amen? God's love is going to lead us where we need to be until that day when we all come together in his presence. Let's praise. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for you are so great. For you are the great and awesome I am. The great and mighty God, creator of everything in the universe and our Heavenly Father. The one that cleanses us of all sin. The one that has stripped all iniquity from us, Lord, because of our love for you. Because we love Jesus Christ. But you loved us first, Lord, and I thank you for that. I thank you for your faithfulness. Because that's what shows us, Lord, that we're on the right path and that we love the right God. There is only one God, and that's you. And I thank you, Lord, for revealing that to us and allowing us to continue, Lord, without interruption, without any distraction, to honor and glorify and serve and exalt you, Lord, because of who you are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.